So, you know, as I said, like I think in the email I sent out this week, I have given this talk a couple times this year already. So that's most recently at Men's Roundup up in the Oregon, Washington State area with my dad. So that's where this handout comes from. Illustrations brought to you by my lovely wife. So we'll see how that we'll see how this goes. So, you know, like all of you at this gathering here, I am a man, right? Or and like some of you will be coming men. And so I, you know, it's easy to look at this title and say, for some of us to say, family worship. I'm not a dad. I'm not even a husband right now. Or I'm just a boy, right? Okay. But hopefully you young men will grow up and be dads someday. Hopefully you men who are not married will be married someday, Lord willing, okay, if that's what the Lord has for you. And so, you know, my hope is that some of you will be encouraged and built up in what you're already doing, that some of you maybe take some new action, and my hope for you young men is that you'll hear and file it away and encourage, you know, one day encourage yourself and remember that this is an important duty that you have to bring into your family life as well, okay? So let's go ahead and get cranking here. So, of course, more than just a man, by God's mercy, I'm also husband and father. And as a husband and father, I'm a leader, right? I'm a leader in my home, a leader for my wife and my seven children. And so it follows that many of you are leaders for your wives and children, or you will be, again, someday, okay? And so that's what we're talking about this morning specifically is leadership. Specifically, leadership in your home, and even more specifically, spiritual leadership in your home. Okay, so if I go and Google, or not Google, if I go to Amazon right now and type in the word leadership in the book search engine, I'll get something like 50,000 returns. Right, 50,000 books the Amazon, at least the Amazon has with the word leadership somewhere in that search engine. Okay, here are some of the titles that I found interesting, some of which I've even read. This one cracks me up. Extreme Leadership: How Navy SEALs Lead and Win. Okay, it makes me laugh because I'm like, is the leadership extreme or the situation extreme or both? Whatever. Okay, Leading the Unleadable sounds challenging. This is a good one. How to Lead When You're Not in Charge. My guess is this book is not about humility. Maybe Leadership 101 by John Maxwell, the leadership guru himself. Right, it's made an entire industry out of these kind of books. The Next Generation Leader, 5 Essentials for Those Who Will Shape the Future. Okay, that's an Andy Stanleyism. Leaders Eat Last by Simon Sinek. I've actually read that one. Rare Leadership. Like, okay, Rare Leadership. I'm not really sure. Okay, and then The Conviction to Lead by Albert Mohler. I've actually read this one too. And all that reminds us is that there are a lot of Christian leadership books too that are out there. There's lots and lots of ideas in the wild about leadership. Lots of people are telling us how to lead, when to lead, the method lead, and here I am doing the same thing, right? But this is not a talk about leading in your workplace, at the soccer club, or even here in your church, right? I want to specifically hone in on leading in your own home. Spiritual leadership with your wife, and if you have them, your children. Arguably the most important and often most neglected sphere of leadership in many of our lives. Interestingly enough, in the first few hundred returns that I actually scrolled through, I didn't see a single book about spiritual leadership in the home. Okay, so as much as there is literature out there about, even Christian books about leadership, there's not much material related to this particular topic here. And so how can I justify the statement to you that leadership in your home is so important? Well, if you ask somebody about the qualifications to be a church leader, hopefully they'll go to 1 Timothy 3, amongst other places, and where we read, Paul says this about the qualifications to be an elder, right? He says to Timothy, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Okay, so far we got this list of requirements without explanations. And then he says this in verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Okay, so brothers, don't miss this. In the very list of traits and character requirements that Paul gives to Timothy about who qualifies as a church leader, as an elder specifically, he talks about managing one's own household well. In fact, it's the first qualification that he actually goes to any length to explain in the list. It's that important. For someone does not know how to manage, lead his own household well, how will he care for God's church? So brothers, I feel safe telling you that leadership in your home is a most critical sphere for us as men. It sits in front of even leadership in the church. And so I want to talk to you about leading your home, specifically spiritual leadership. So again, the title of this talk is You Can Lead Them, Building a Habit of Family Worship. There is a handout. You have that. There'll be plenty of time for Q&A after we break here. Okay? As I said, like all of you, a man, like many of you, a husband and father, hopefully we can all stipulate that being a husband and a father makes me a leader. And I'm going to make the claim now that the heart of leadership in the home, the activity of leadership, is discipleship. Okay? The activity of leadership in the home, in terms of spiritual leadership, is discipleship. Especially when it comes to our children. Even as we're learning what it means to follow Jesus in our own lives, we're simultaneously training our children to walk with the Lord for the rest of their lives, right? So it's not like I'm coming with all the answers to them, right? I'm learning as I go as well, and surely you are too, if we're honest with ourselves. Okay, but we're making disciples in fulfillment of the Great Commission in our homes. We desire our children to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. The same thing we likely are praying for ourselves. Okay? So the question for us as disciple-making fathers, or even mothers if they were here, is how do I know that my children are being discipled in the fear and admonition of the Lord? How do I know that they're being taught the faith once for all delivered to the saints? How do I know that? Okay, well, how do I know that they have the tools to hold fast to their faith when they leave my home? Right? Many of you are facing that right now. Some of your children have left. Some of them are getting ready to go. Okay, so this is where I think that the biblical imagery of a cornerstone is incredibly helpful to us as we consider this problem. You've probably heard this before. It's a powerful word if understood. The cornerstone, the foundation stone, is the first stone set in the construction of a traditional masonry foundation. I realize new construction doesn't really work this principle, but you know, if I was in Europe probably 2 or 3 months ago now, and you can many of the old churches, many of the old buildings, and a lot of the old cities like Stockholm, you can actually still see the old cornerstones laid, very visible and prominent in the old buildings there. Okay? So the whole structure is set based on that cornerstone, right? It's laid down, and whether or not the walls are straight, you know, whether the structure is sound and true, the further that the structure gets from the shape of that cornerstone, the more mishapen it will be, right? Misshaped it will be. Okay? And so I want to connect these two ideas a little bit, right? Discipleship on one hand and laying a cornerstone. Okay? Another claim. Discipling a child is analogous to building a house. Discipling a child is analogous to building a house. They're the house. We want the walls to be straight. We want the foundation to be true. In discipling our children, we want to lay down a cornerstone so that as they're building grows, it stays true to form. Okay, that's what we're hoping for. That's what we're striving for, I hope, as fathers who are discipling our children or who will disciple our children someday. Okay, so if discipling our children is like building a house, then the practice of family worship is like a cornerstone in their spiritual foundation that helps keep the walls straight. It's probably more accurate to say that deliberate spiritual leadership is the cornerstone, and family worship is a tool of that leadership. Family worship, which is really what we're getting to, is a tool of spiritual leadership in our home to help our children to be grounded and their cornerstone to be set properly. Okay, so we're marrying these two ideas, leadership and discipleship. We dads may have a problem hidden in plain sight. It's the first thing off the top, the first line. Our most powerful tool for making disciples of our children often lies unused, as many dads do not lead consistent family worship in their homes. Right? One of our most powerful tools for leading our children home often lies unused, as many dads do not lead consistent family worship in their home. That's our problem, and that's what we're here to talk about this morning. So the question for you to start with is this a problem you have? Is this something that's going on in your life? Okay, well, what is family worship anyway, you might ask? Family worship is defined at the top, sometimes called family devotions. I realize other people use different terms. Is that part of your regular routine when the whole family gathers for deliberate and purposeful worship of God? It takes about 15 to 20 minutes, and the key is that the whole family is there together, or as many as possible. Family worship is a powerful tool for deliberately and regularly teaching God's word and applying it directly to the hearts of our children in our home and calling them to faith in Christ Jesus. We're calling them to be disciples of Christ. It's the cornerstone of disciple making in our home. And if so, then a cornerstone of leadership in our home. So if that's true, why is family worship so often neglected in our homes? Many of you might even now be thinking to yourself, that's great, Sean, but we're already slammed as a family, right? NFL playoffs are about to start. Christmas is 2 weeks away, right? And you're asking me to layer on another thing or recommit to another thing in my home? That's just not feasible, okay? And so I often grow concerned, frankly, when I hear other families answer the question, right? I do this, then I'm going to pick on Micah because I know he leads family worship in his home, right? Hey, how's it going, Micah? And he says something like, we are just so busy. Micah never says this, by the way, right? We can barely keep up, okay? But I hear that a lot of times, and I wonder in those moments if all of the extras of life are crowding out the significant things of life. Okay? Is purposeful discipleship giving way to more earthly-minded pursuits, even good ones? We instinctively know as dads and leaders of our home that we want to lead family worship or devotions in our home, but many of you are saying to yourselves, we just don't have time. There's so much else going on. How am I going to fit just one extra thing in? And so the question back to you is family worship just an extra? Is it? There are a lot of extras in the world today. Thousands and thousands and thousands of choices to make. Okay, a lot of times we just need the simple regular option, but extras abound. Okay, for example, we all know that we need exercise. Okay, walking is regular, right? And this is in my notes, so don't be mad at me, right? CrossFit is extra. Okay? Right? For many of us, CrossFit may be ideal, but it's extra. Okay? Most of us just need to get out and walk. Okay? Many of us just need a jolt, I'll pick on Kevin now, a jolt of caffeine first thing in the morning from a good cup of coffee. Okay? I drink black coffee in the morning. Okay? But a triple Venti half sweet non-fat caramel macchiato is extra. Okay? It costs a lot, but it's also just extra in general. And why? Why would you want that anyway? Okay, a reliable four-door family SUV, big enough for some gear, the family dog, that's regular, right? A $200,000 Tesla Roadster is extra, okay? Again, these are silly examples. But it's easy to bring this idea straight into our home and identify a few real extras that are consuming our time and our energy in our homes, right? YouTube and Netflix are extras, okay? Academic clubs, often highly beneficial and worthwhile for our kids, are still extras. Year-round sports, dance class are extras. Regular rounds, and this is my Pacific Northwest line, regular rounds at the pub instead of heading home after work are extras, okay? Much more common up there. And so what's the point? What am I trying to say here? Family worship is not extra. It's regular. OK? Okay, that's the second point of the handout. Family worship is not extra, it's regular. Okay, well, where can we see this illustrated in God's Word? Okay, because that's really what we want to say here. Okay, that's fine. It's fine for you to say, Sean, but what does God say about this in His Word? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Okay, I'm just going to read this passage. You turn it. We're very familiar with this passage. Okay, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Okay, we've heard that before. Jesus quotes that in the New Testament. It's the greatest commandment. And then Moses goes on to say this: and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay? Now Moses, this is a summary statement as he's delivering God's law to the people. And he says, put this before your families. The first part of this text, love the Lord your God, you've probably heard before in the New Testament. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6. He calls this the greatest commandment. Okay? Then, if that's true, then to love God is to value God. Right? Can we agree with that? To love God is to value God. True worship is valuing or treasuring of God above all things, says Pastor John Piper. Okay, so if that's true, then Deuteronomy 6, what I just read to you, is at least a command for worship. Right? So you follow that? To love God is to value God. True worship is expressing, valuing, or treasuring of God above all things. That means Deuteronomy 6 is at least a command for worship. It's more than that, but it's at least a command for worship. And so in the immediate context of loving and worshiping God, the Bible says, teach these things to your children. Teach your children how to worship. And so we're to teach them not just when we're out and about and have the opportunity to instruct our kids on the fly, but also when we sit in our house together, as Moses says. And we couple this with Paul's instructions in Ephesians 6 to fathers to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's the word discipline, meaning to disciple. Right, so we're making disciples in our homes deliberately and purposefully with worship as our objective. And so the Scriptures, when applied to us, seem to expect us to be in our homes together with our children, teaching and instructing them in the ways of the Lord, even worshiping God with our children in our homes. It's not extra, it's regular. And God deserves our regular, our even daily worship. Okay, so let's say that you're convinced that family worship is not an extra, but it's regular. Okay, it's what God expects of you as the leader of your home. Whether or not you have children or not, whether or not you're an empty nester or you're just starting your family, right? A family is, a husband and wife is a family. And in other contexts, single parent homes are families, right? We may not have as many of those here. Okay, but an objection starts to form in your mind. And it goes something like this. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I'm not a theologian. Okay? Or maybe in some other context, that's what Sunday school is for. Okay? Or that's what the youth pastor is for. Or isn't that what my wife is for? Okay? You're probably asking yourself then, what do I do? How do I even lead family worship? How do I even get started? Okay? Well, tell you a story, okay? Let me tell you a story about the early days of our family worship time. I don't think Kyle even remembers a lot of this, okay? My wife Sarah and I, we first heard about family worship when I was a student at Auburn. I was really slow to catch on and get started, but once we began, we did all the things, okay? Instead of a simple time of gathering at the end of the day to worship as a family with our two small children at the time, we were slogging through an hour or more of family worship every night. Okay, I heard every good idea, every extra that you could possibly drag into family worship time, okay, all the extras, and we did them all of them. Scripture reading, plus Bible storybook time for the kids, of course, singing hymns and choruses, learning catechism, scripture memory, devotional reading. We did it all. Okay? It's a wonder that we persevered past the first, like, week. Okay? 10 years later, a little more now, okay, our almost daily family worship time consists of three core elements that we rarely deviate from. Read, pray, sing. Read, pray, sing. If you're daunted by the task of leading family worship in your home, if you're unsure what to do, you feel inadequate, here's my encouragement. Okay? Family worship, it's on your sheet, is not hard. You can just read, pray, sing. Family worship is not hard. You can just read, pray, sing. Okay, so let me tell you about these each piece, starting with the word read. Okay, we might be asking, okay, what are we reading? We're talking about reading the Bible, of course, the Word of God. In a talk I listened to many years ago, Paul David Tripp tells a story of his father who read his children, at least that would be Paul and Ted, I think there's some girls along that with that too, the Bible every day at 5 a.m. That was their family worship time, 5 a.m. Okay, I don't know why, but that just was. Tripp says about his dad that he never once gave a word of explanation or instruction to go along with the chapter they read. They would simply start at Genesis 1 and read straight through until they got to Revelation 22. Once complete, they would just start over, rinse, repeat, day after day, year after year. Not a word, not a lick of instruction. Okay? You could do that. You could do that. What we do as a family is a little more involved in that. Okay? We read whole books of the Bible together. I tend to select narrative texts to keep the younger children engaged with a story, but as we know, all Scripture is profitable for instruction, so you could read anywhere, okay? As a family right now, we're reading through 1 Samuel. We're in a little bit of an Advent break, but we're just reading through 1 Samuel. It takes us a few months to get through it, a little bit at a time. And we simply open up the text, and since we have four reading children, we just go around in a circle reading one verse at a time. Okay, and when we're done with the selection, I usually just start with a question I learned from Mark. Who has a question or a comment about what we just read? Just very open-ended. Then we take a few minutes to talk. Sometimes they ask insightful questions, we have a challenging conversation. Sometimes they're stone silent, and I have to ask them questions to get things moving, right? The point is, it's not complicated. It's not complicated at all. You're not preaching a sermon here, okay? I rarely do preparation before we do family worship. If it intimidates you to answer questions of the Bible from your wife and kids, then read the text of your study Bible open. Right? The ESV Study Bible is a great, great tool, and I highly recommend it for that reason. Okay, the main thing is that we read God's Word together, and we talk about it together. And I want to say something else here that is very important, okay? Brothers, some of your wives are stronger in the Word than you are. Some of them are better students and disciples of God's Word than you are. I want to encourage you, don't let that intimidate you. You use that as a tool in your family worship time. Call your wife into the conversation, right? She may often have a better idea of how to draw the children out. That's definitely true in our family. Sarah often translates my theological questions into questions the children can actually answer, okay? That's good. Work together with your wife and decide together what method works for you. The important thing for you, and young men, listen to this. The important thing for you is that you are the initiator. You're the initiator. You get things started. You pull the family together. You draw the family in. You're the spiritual leader in your home. That's a God-given responsibility. Your very presence will lend more weight and authority to the Scriptures than you can possibly imagine. Okay, that's what I'm talking to you men about this. Okay? The point here is that reading God's Word doesn't have to be complicated. You do not need formal training to open up the Bible and talk about it and read it aloud with your family. You just don't. So we read, we also pray. We pray together. I typically open us up in prayer. Sometimes I ask one of the older children, or even now one of the younger children, to pray. When we're done reading and discussing, I'll often sometimes ask the kids if they have prayer requests. Usually they don't have anything, or it's the same things, right? We're praying for the elderly neighbors down the street. We're praying for the compassion child that we sponsor and we just got a letter from, okay? Again, it doesn't have to be complicated or lengthy, but it's a deliberate opportunity to lead our children directly under the authority of God, for them to see us pray and to pray for whatever needs that they have, that they raise up to us, right? They'll build a habit of coming to you with these things if they know that there's a place for them to do it in, a natural place for them to bring prayer requests to you in. Don't miss how powerful this is for a child of any age, for a parent to pray over them and raise up their petition to the Lord. Okay, you don't have to be eloquent. Okay, so we read, we pray, and we also sing. Okay, when I talk to people about family worship, even the families that I know are engaged regularly in the practice, I'm often amazed how many don't sing together. Okay, we found in our experience at the time, singing is when our children most actively engage. They look forward to that. Okay, particularly the younger ones. In fact, it wasn't until we started singing together that family worship actually caught hold in our house, and we made it a regular part of our life. Okay, singing was a hook for us to keep going. Mostly sing a cappella hymns these days. We mix in a few songs from the worship handbook that Caleb and Celia have put out. We actually have hymnals in our home that we sometimes pull off the shelf and we'll look at. Okay, so the point here is that there are over 400 references to singing to God in the Bible. 50 direct commands to do so, mostly in the Psalms. That's true. Paul says in Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts." Here's my conviction. Singing God's word and songs about God's word cause the word of God to grow rich within our children's hearts. It gives them another perspective, often, on what God's word is teaching them. Okay? If it seems hokey for you to sing together as a family, I dare you to try it. Try it for a while. I bet you'll never stop. Okay? So summary on this point, there are a lot of things you can do for family worship. And there will even be seasons when you do add in extra, like Advent reading. Okay? The key here is to be flexible. Adapt your practice as you have a need. Okay? You might be saying, I can read, I can pray, I can even sing, but you don't know my family. Okay, my wife, my children, they will not want to do this. Some of them won't even be able to sit still for 5 minutes, much less 15 or 20. Okay, and you're asking yourself, is this really worth the effort? Is this really worth it? Okay, and so let me flip the question back to you. How can you afford not to do family worship? How can you afford, young men, how could you possibly afford not doing family worship? Here, so let me show you what I mean and read a short selection from Psalm 78, perhaps one of the best texts in scriptures that represents what I think of as the negative case for family worship. That is, what vividly illustrates the cost of not following God's commands in Deuteronomy 6. Okay? And there's a lot of context, so we're going to skip it all and just go straight to verse 5 of Psalm 78. Okay? He, God, established a testimony in Jacob and anointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. Okay, that's what we heard in Deuteronomy 6. The next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Okay, so there's the command, reiteration of the command. And then if you read the rest of this psalm, which is 72 verses long, so it's a longer one, it tells the story of Israel's total failure to teach their children the ways of the Lord. That's what this psalm is about. Okay? And despite God's continued long-suffering and steadfast love toward them, we read in verse 56, "Yet they, Israel, tested and rebelled against the Most High and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow." So what's the point I'm trying to make here? I'm not trying to fear-monger, and I don't think this psalm is either. It's simply a dramatic illustration of how long it takes for people to lose their grip on God's word. It takes one generation, as we see illustrated in the story of Israel in the Bible. Right? And you know, at the end of the Cold War, you probably heard this quote, right? Who said freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction? Anybody know? Reagan said that, okay? And we can borrow that idea and explain the point of Psalm 78 and say, faith is never more than one generation away from extinction in our own families. Some of us are experiencing that right now. My wife's family is experiencing this in excruciating pain right now in her extended family. And it's our duty and delight to present God's word to our children, to pray for them, and to ask God to save their souls. Let me be clear about something here. Family worship will not save your children's souls. Okay? Jesus saves. Your children need the gospel. Family worship is a tool, if one of the best, if not the best, tool to disciple your children while they're in your home. It's not a punch card to salvation. But it is a responsibility and a tool that we can use to disciple our children. So my point here, then, is commitment to family worship is costly. But it's more costly not to invest. That's the fourth line in your handout. Let me illustrate that point with one more analogy that I found really helpful. It was actually my own father pointed this out to me as he and I were talking about this, what became this workshop earlier this year. I shared with him the gist of this point, what I was trying to say, and his response was, he's like, that sounds just like compound interest, right? And I was like, oh, you're right. It really does sound like compound interest, right? And so I'll save you the calculation, but it's easy, right? And you've probably heard this before. Young men, you take a financial services class, right? If I invest now while I'm young, and I keep investing a little bit over time with daily compounding interest, the future value of my pile of money grows much greater, many, many, many times greater than the cost of my initial investment, the actual money I put into it. Okay? My pile of money grows and grows and grows. We can run a few calculations. We can see the future in front of us. And I think that it really is a helpful illustration for us as we look at the eternal value of regular family worship, discipleship. Here's the deal. You will not remember the individual deposits of family worship that you make. It's unlikely, right? I rarely can point back to a single night of family worship where, like, something radically happened and changed, okay? Instead, it's the cumulative power of time and regularity that adds up and builds up and creates an enormous value for us in the hearts of our children. So my encouragement to you is to start early, okay? Yes, there is an opportunity cost to family worship, okay? It just like there's an opportunity cost to financial investing. If I put money in the bank, I can't spend money on myself. If I spend time during family worship, I'm not doing something else, or my children are not doing something else. I'm going to have to give up some of the extras now to see the real value later. It might cost you some personal relaxation time after a long day at work. It might feel like a slog when your three-year-old won't sit still for just 10 minutes, when your teenager would rather text than with his friends than engage with what the family is doing. Okay? Don Whitney points out, though, an even greater cost for many of us men. One that I shared in when I first began family worship, okay, leading our home. And that's this. It's the cost of admitting our failure as men for not leading our families in the way that we should have been. That's a hard thing to do. In his book, Whitney points out, he says, the number one reason that dads don't lead their families in regular family worship is they're ashamed. They're ashamed. They're ashamed to admit that they haven't started, or that they should have started already, or that they started and stopped, and started again and stopped again, right? They're unwilling to confront the resistance they feel from their older children, potentially their spouse, and so they give up before they start. Perhaps not knowing that their wives have often been craving and praying for their leadership in this area for years. Maybe. So don't miss the opportunity to demonstrate the power of the gospel in your own heart towards your family. If this is you, ask for forgiveness. Step up. Step forward. Take the chance today to admit to your wife and your children that you should have been leading family worship all along. Right? You can lead them. You can lead them. Okay? Commitment to family worship is costly, but it's more costly not to invest. Okay? So what do I do? Right? Start leading your family worship. Start leading family worship in your home today. And that's the last point, okay? So, in closing, I have some time. There's some questions in the back, but I just want to tell you, okay, I've said a lot of things about family worship, and I've intentionally left a lot of things out, but let me just tell you what it really looks like in the Curtis household, okay? And here's a day in the life, okay? Typically, family worship in the Curtis home is, you know, I usually give, we meet in the evenings after dinner. That just has turned out to be the best time of day for us. I usually give a 5-minute warning, grab your Bibles, head to the living room. There's a little bit of a scuffle over the seats. Who gets to sit with mom, right? That's always an issue, okay? We open in prayer. The prayer volume gets louder and louder as I have to speak over Nora, who's continually louder and louder, right? Okay? And so either we start singing a well-known family song or ask the kids to pick something from the songbook. Or I might ask them, what do you want to sing? During Advent season, we're increasingly using the Shane and Shane Christmas albums to sing Christmas carols. Okay, you can do that too. Okay, then we open up the scripture wherever we left off. Okay, and there's always the like, okay, where are we? We're chapter 14, now we're on chapter 13. You know, it's like, no one ever heard of bookmarks before. Okay, so we're like looking through, but we find our spot. And then I look at the text and I say, okay, we're going to read the whole chapter tonight. 16 verses, okay? Start with Kyle, okay? And then we just go around in a circle, one by one. Sometimes Sarah joins in, depending on Nora's, depending on her baby wrangling that night, okay? And half the time I got to stop in the middle to say, right, Jonathan, sit up, right? Jerusha, stop making that noise. Or, hey, are you paying attention here? Your turn, right? Or the kids, as soon as somebody in the break and there's like an unnatural pause more than 4 seconds, people are like, Jerusha, right? Like, hey, come on, like it's time for you to start, okay? You got to pick it up. Someone misses their entry, okay? Then we get into questions. What did you learn? What surprised you? What was confusing about this text? Okay, that seems to be a good question to ask that my kids respond well to. What confused you in this text? Instead of just, what do you have a question about? Okay? And so then we take 3 to 5 minutes of questions and discussions, and then that's it. Any prayer requests, and we pray and done. I mean, it takes us maybe 15 minutes, right, Kyle? I think most nights, 20 minutes some nights if we sing like an extra song. Okay, so it's simple, right? The key to family worship is being flexible enough in other seasons of life to bring stuff in or to take stuff out as you have need. Okay, so I'm going to open up to questions here in just a second. On the back of this sheet, I put a bunch of questions on the back here. Remember I do understand that at Antioch we probably have a much higher percentage of the average guy here at Antioch is doing this in their home. But I think we need encouragement, regular encouragement, to continue in this labor. Okay, but many of the guys that I talked to this summer had this is brand new. And by God's grace, Mark has been leading the church in years in illustrating this principle to us in a lot of ways. Okay, so I'm thankful for that in you men. But I still hope that this has been an encouragement to some of you. So what questions can I answer for you about family worship? We have about 7 minutes left, if there are any. Yeah, that's a great question. So for the recording, Kyle's asking, like, okay, you know, I'm hope to get married someday. He does family worship now with a family of 9. What happens when it's just me and a wife? Or on the other side of that, what if it's just Dick and Sheila, right? What are you doing, okay? On the other side of that coin. Well, for one, I would still encourage you to call it family worship or family devotions. You're a family, right? And that's a wonderful time. Before you even go into marriage, young man, I would encourage you to sit down with a fiancé or a bride-to-be and to make a plan for spending regular time in the Word together. Make it something you're intentionally decide to do before you ever get into the actual marriage. Someone, I don't know if it was Mike or somebody else, said like they had no TV the first year of their marriage. Was that you? Maybe it was Kevin. Okay, somebody told me once, they just said, no TV the first year of our marriage whatsoever. We're not going to turn it on. And maybe that's something you do. So in answer to your question, I think that as silly as it may seem, gentlemen, to sing with just you and your wife, I would encourage you to do it. Okay? If you have a hard time anyway, you're like me, I have a hard time. We do regular family worship, but I often struggle to disciple my own wife deliberately. That's a separate discussion and conversation. Okay? But if you're in the position where it's just you and her, or if you have small children who are not yet entering in, I know that we have some other families that are, you know, very, very young and their children are very young, just start. Go through the process, go through the steps. There's nothing wrong with that. So great question. What other questions you guys have? Yeah. Yeah, and so Trevor was saying you can use the handout and just kind of sit down with your family and kind of, yeah. Yeah. Yep. That's a good idea. And provide a model. And you know, brothers, like I don't know if you noticed or not, our home group times very much resemble the same kind of idea, right? In terms of what we're doing as home groups. So a lot of what we do is in the family worship time can be replicated to some degree during our midweek times. And so our children, by God's grace, many of our children have a familiarity with this, you know, if we're not doing it in our homes. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions, you know, feel free to ask. But let me go ahead and close with some prayer. We'll break. So, Lord, just thank you for your love, your steadfast love, Lord. Thank you for the grace that you have given each man and young man to wake up this morning, to draw breath, to give glory to you soon through corporate worship, Lord, through the preaching of your word that we'll hear from Mark shortly. And Father, we just ask that you would help our hearts to grow and to, Lord, to receive your counsel by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Touch us, change us, Lord. We know that we often come broken. We are broken people, Lord, sinners and in need of your grace daily, Lord. And so, Lord, we just ask for your help to walk worthy of you, to be obedient to you, but also just to love you, Lord, and to love our families and the other people that are around us, Lord. Thank you for this time together, we pray in your name.